And I get to share the word with you this morning. But before we do that, I just want to give you a way to connect with what God is doing at Word of Grace. So if this is your first time here, again, look at the back of your chairs. You can tap that and fill out a connect card, because I really would love for us to be able to connect with you and see if there are ways that we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus. Last Sunday was really, really amazing. We had people respond to the gospel. People committed their life to Jesus for the first time. There were people who rededicated their lives to Jesus. And today we're having three baptisms, right? That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So these are not just things we do as church. These are places where we celebrate the presence of God. So I would encourage you to connect with us through, like, just make sure that if we don't know your name or your, just so that we can, as a pastoral team, reach out to you and get connected. That we would really love that. The other thing is connect with how you can give to Word of Grace. So there are things that you can partner with financially. There are missionaries we support. There is work that we do in Indiana community as well. There are organizations, nonprofits that we work with locally as well, aside from the ministry of the church. Okay? So I want to make sure that you are fully aware. Can we have that number up on the screen? So if you're a texting person, you can give to this number. You just text the word give to that number, and it will take you through the steps as well. Let's just pray over the word and the offering that we have received. Father, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you that your presence is what we need. Lord, and you have never left us alone. You have come to us and you said, I will not leave you alone. I will send you my Holy Spirit to be with you. So we thank you, Lord, that as we gather as the church, we're not just play acting. We get to meet with you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come be with us. Anoint the words of my mouth. Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that we would see wonderful things in your word. Lord, and for each heart here, Lord, that has brought a need, we ask, Lord, that you would minister to that need. We thank you, Lord, that you are the good, good Father, that you minister to every need in this room. Father, we thank you for every financial provision you've given us. And we just want to return to you with thanks. We want to celebrate your goodness in our life. And so we give back, not because we owe it to you, but because you are good. And we want to tell you you are good. So we return to you with gratitude, Lord, to say, here, our finances are yours as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are newer here, we will have a short time of sharing the word. And then we're going to actually go invite the kids to come back. So we will break for a little bit, because we have baptisms happening. So that's something we want the whole family present for. Okay? So it'll look a little bit chaotic. This does not happen every week. But what we want to do is make sure that we worship as a family as far as possible. As you might have noticed, there weren't many seats when you came in here, right? When we have all of our kids in the room, this is a wonderful problem, right? But again, if you see seats in between you, that means there's someone who could sit in there, okay? So make sure if you're a corner person, try and become a middle row person for a week, okay? Just putting it out there. God loves all people, not just the side row people. Okay. All right. If you could open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. This is my passage that I've been working on since we were doing the Life series, where I talked about the resurrection of Jesus changing everything about us. We often celebrate, you know, this whole Lent season going into Good Friday. It's like this huge epic buildup, right, that the church does. And then Easter, we put on nice dresses, have happy Easter, and boom, gone. Nothing happens after Easter. So historically, the church, it used to be called Eastertide, where there would be like a whole season of celebrating the resurrection. It wasn't just this one-off Sunday that you came dressed up well and took pictures, hashtag Jesus is risen, right? It was a It was a time of celebrating what the resurrection means. And this is something that we want to restore from the practice of the old ways that God gave us in the church of saying we need to celebrate what Jesus has done. So Jesus rising from the dead is not just a fact that you and I say, oh, we believe that. It changes everything about how we live. And that is the part that I really want to focus on today for just a little while, where we understand that the life that God has given us comes only because of Jesus being raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you are still stuck in your sin because death has the final word. But because Jesus defeated death, he says, now I have been raised to new life. And this is, let me pick this up here in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. So, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to go falling back into fear, but instead you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father! The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So this passage is kind of what I was talking through when we were going through the life series, where I was trying to help you understand that the resurrection of Jesus was this word, first fruits of something that was coming. Whenever you hear that word first fruits from the Bible, what it is saying is more is coming. Can you say that with me? More is coming. So Jesus being raised from the dead wasn't just a symbolic act. When we talk about baptism and being raised to new life, it is not a symbolic act. It is a reality that what Jesus has done is now available to you. But I look like a beat up something, 40-year-old something with leg problems and my shoulder aches. And we tend to look at our bodies and say, but I'm just little old me. But if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he can give life to this frail, not impressive looking body. Not for your greatness, but so that the power of Christ might be revealed to a people who don't get to see the bodily Jesus. You are not Jesus. So let's just make that clear. So because you are not Jesus, he says, you are my representatives. And I'm going to give you my life and I will dwell with you and in you. This is a very important truth. So where I want to go in this series is where God dwells. I want to show you that the arc of the story of the Bible and what God's plan was that his dwelling would be with mankind. Read in Revelation chapter 21. This is at the end of the story. Okay, so if you're in your paper Bible, it's right at the end. It's literally the last chapter. So in Revelation chapter 21, it says this in verse 3. And behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, what does that say? The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is the part that a lot of us, because of the Sunday school version that you might have been told, we've never ever scratched past the surface of this truth, where we often, how many of you are waiting for Jesus to come back? How many of you know that he's not trying to deal with just getting rid of this place. See, and this is the part that often, this is where our theology and our storytelling and all of the YouTube prophets start taking you down some road, and you're like, well, how did I end up here? It's because we fundamentally don't understand his plan is restoration, not destruction. Let me hear this again. His plan is not. So when you see what's happening in the world and you can't wait for it to end, what are you saying? Lord, just deal with this. Get rid of these people. Get rid of all of this evil. Get rid of... Lord, you have me here for a reason. How do I see the restoration life of God impact the here and now in a way that I don't see out there in the world? I'm not just waiting for this big bad world to end. That's a mindset that Christians have often adopted. So when something becomes too hard to explain, what do? Ugh, it's all going to end. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Jesus coming quickly means the time is short for us to see the power of God impact a people who are not connected to God. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. Reconcile what? No, you didn't say it the same way I did. Everything to himself. Everything is going to be reconciled to himself, whether there are things on earth or whether there are things in heaven. I want you to see the scope of what Jesus has done. It's not just stuff down here. He's not just fixing little old earth and its bad people. Hello? See, that's the kind of mindset we kind of like pigeonhole it and be like, oh, Jesus, please just come soon. Just deal with all of this. He's looking at the big, big picture. And he's saying, I'm reconciling all things on heaven and on earth, making peace through the blood that was shed on the cross. You were once alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ, what is that word again? Reconciled us to himself and gave. Whoa. Hold up, Jesus. Not so quick. I'm happy with you doing this stuff. And he now gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Now do you see why the church is not here to fill seats? The church is here to take the dwelling place of God and say, we set up an embassy of the kingdom of God right here, and we are taking in asylum seekers every day. We go preach the gospel of this kingdom to anyone who will hear it. And then the end will come. But before the end comes, I'm saying, Lord, is there a person who is once hostile, was once alienated, like me, somebody at work? I can't stand that person. That is someone you died for. That is someone you died for. So the gospel stops becoming one of these gimmicks to add more church people. It is seeing people who are outside of the reconciling work of God to saying, now is the time to be reconciled to God. Why? Because the dwelling place of God, the goal is when all the story is written, he says, I will live with them and I will be God to them. We don't understand that the restoration of God is the full plan. We stop at judgment. We stop at the destruction of evil. We forget. Finish the story. The finished story is, he says, I'm making all things new. So why does this relate to where God dwells? If you were here a couple weeks ago, I said, what is the ark? If you were to write like a huge banner above the story of humanity, above the story of what the Bible teaches, what is it? Is God made us for union with him. Union with God is the whole story. Which is why the end of the book ends with what? I will dwell with you and I will be among you and I will be God to you. The start of the story, in the beginning God created and he made us for fellowship with him. So the Bible word is the word fellowship. A normal word that you would understand is unity, oneness. This is what we were made for. So all of the story of humanity and its brokenness and all of that, you see Jesus show up and he says, I have reconciled you to God. And now we say, yeah, okay, now just take me out of here. No. If I am now joined to God, he says, now take that and bring everything back. This is your job. So where God dwells is not just holy ground. It is ground that is taken from an enemy that has once convinced a world that it belongs to him. And we go into every dark corner of this planet and we say, the kingdom of God is here. So just a couple points I want to make. We were made for union with God. We are joined and we are purified by the work of the cross. There is nothing else that you can do to ever stand before God and say, God can stand. I can stand next to God. None of us is holy to stand before God except for what Romans 12 says, in view of his mercy, we're able to present ourselves blameless and pure. This is the benefit of being called children of God. Which is why I read that passage from Romans 8. Because the Holy Spirit that has been given to anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone, without reservation, there's an inside cry that goes, Abba, Father. There is a knowing that every child of his has, I belong to him. I don't care how many Christian steps you had to fill out for people. He says, no, none of that matters. I have given you, the moment you turn to the Lord, he says, I will give you my spirit and he will cause you to cry out, Abba, Father. And that's how you know you're a child of God. Not how many Christian classes have you taken. Not were you baptized in this church. These steps, I want you to understand the steps that we take in baptism, in being filled with the Holy Spirit, in studying his word, in praying, in worship, in all of the things, preaching the gospel. None of these things add to your salvation. The only thing that can save you is being someone who says, I've put my faith in you, Jesus. And the moment you say that to him, and you mean it from your heart, the Holy Spirit comes and says, God is your Father. Not something that anyone else can tell you. Not as something anyone else can say, I now declare you child of God. Some of us have grown up in religious backgrounds where someone pronounces that you're a child of God, where I have not made a commitment myself. It is important that your faith responds to the reconciling work of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, so now there is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ. The reconciling of work of God not only makes us one with him, what does it do? It makes us one with each other. To the extreme nature where slaves, where genders, where status all of these things don't make a difference. We all sit together. And we said, we call the same Jesus Lord. We just went through the book of Colossians and Philemon together. And I hope that during your times as life groups, you started to see that I don't care about whether racism or slavery was the key issue as much as, do you see how stupid the ways of man are when it comes to God saying, I have reconciled all things? And I was challenging us in our life group, when we see children, we treat them like second-class recipients from God. Like the adults get the real stuff, and then they get the, oh, that was cute. No, we are responding to someone who is a brother or a sister in the Lord. This guy here is my brother in the Lord, even though he's more than, I mean, I'm more than half, double your age, right? And it's like to have someone who can give me the life of God because he is connected to the same Jesus. He's reconciled him. So who am I to get in the way of God's, no, no, you're separate from me. You're different from me. You're not different from me. We share in the same Jesus. So whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're elderly, whether you're young, whether you have degrees behind your name, whether you're still in preschool, if you have responded to the work of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God can impart life that has nothing to do with your ability. Zero. So, where God lives. That's a modern way of saying it. If God lives where his people are, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom from an old way of living. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom. And the context of this verse is there's a way where we wanted to fulfill laws, where we wanted to do things a certain way because it pleased God. It was written in the Bible, so I got to do all these things. And your intent would be good. But in that context, he says, but now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces, as looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image that is of the Lord from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And anyone who tries to keep the law, it's like looking in a very dull, dirty mirror, trying to like, let me see if I can look more like what God likes. And he says, I am here. I've given you my Spirit so you can look exactly like who I've designed you to be. So when Jesus rose from the dead, and this is the key point. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he started the clock on the next kingdom. The renewed kingdom of God. Where God is with man, where there is no more sorrow, no more crying, there is no more disease, there is no more pain. That vision, he says, I am the first fruits of that. And out of that, he's given to us the first fruits of his Spirit. And he says, here, this is my life. That is from this next age. So while we're walking around brokenness, he says, pray this way. Can someone help me with the Lord's Prayer? How did he teach us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know why he taught us to pray this way? Because he wanted us to see that I have now given you the ministry of the kingdom. Just like Jesus was the one who went into heaven, he says, I'm not just taking off on a, leaving on a jet plane, don't know when. And that's how the church treats Jesus' ascension. They're like, oh, he'll come back, I don't know. We don't know when he'll be back again. I guess we gotta just, hunker down, boys. We just gotta, make it. The evil, big, bad world, Jesus just come swing low, sweet chariot. And we've made almost an entire art form of trying to make it through the day. Like the church is somehow this great resilient, we're standing up against the pressures of the world and we're raising children in the midst of darkness. When Jesus was standing at Philippi Caesarea, he was saying, look at this mountain, he says, the gates of hell will not, how have we read this passage before? The way English Bibles read, it's almost like the all of hell is coming at the church and this world, and we're like, we're going to hold our ground, come on, let's. What it's saying is the gate, how many of you have heard of gates attacking people? Okay, we're on the same page. So if gates don't attack, it says, for the gates of hell cannot withstand. Gates keep something out. So there is an inbreaking kingdom of God that is coming, and the gates of hell are saying, we cannot keep the church out. So as the church advances in this time, we're not sitting there going, guys, just hold it together. Just Jesus, come quickly. No, we are taking the ministry of reconciliation out. And the gates of hell is like, they're coming and we cannot do anything to stop it. And Jesus says, at the fullness of time, when my church has stepped into her glorious calling, when every enemy has been made a footstool for Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make every enemy your footstool. And then he says, my Jesus, he says, I've given you my spirit. And as the church does what she's meant to do, he says, it is time. It is time to make all things new. This is your calling. We're not the ones sitting in fear, worrying about whether our kids will make it through high school. The gates of hell better be prepared for my kid in high school coming for them. The gates of hell better be prepared for your marriage this next year. The gates of hell better be prepared for Word of Grace in Indiana County this year. Why? When we stop thinking in survival mindset and saying, we have been called with the power of God, not for our sake. This has got nothing to do with us being powerful people. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7 says this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in what? In jars of clay. So that we understand that the power doesn't come from us, it belongs to God. I don't get to be the super powerful minister for Indiana. That's not the goal. But you are a super powerful minister for Indiana because of the power of God working through you. So you could be all over here, and then there will be something in my life as his pastor that the Lord wants to address or heal or minister to, and all over here can minister to that need. Why? Because the surpassing power does not belong to him. When we stop trying to platform and elevate ministry where the person is so important, and you realize the living God moves in this room. And it got nothing to do with stages. I'm glad we don't have the stage today. Where you realize it is about the power of God moving through very ordinary people. The kingdom of God is like yeast that was put in a lump of dough. Jesus tells this parable. Whenever, if you read in the Gospels, you will see Jesus start a story by saying these words. The kingdom of God is like. He would just, like every once in a while, he would stop. He would turn to his disciples and he'd go, guys, the kingdom of God is like a woman who had a lump of dough. And she put some yeast in it, and it leavened the whole lump. It was all leavened. In Daniel chapter 2, this is Daniel getting a vision. Daniel interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he says, King, this is what the Lord has shown to you. That there was a rock, so there was this statue which talks about all the kingdoms of this world. We can go into that study another time. But this is the important part of that dream. It says, and in this dream, a rock was hurled at the feet of this statue. And it smashed it to pieces. And then that rock, which was not cut with hands, it grew till it filled the whole earth. So from the Old Testament into the New, you see Jesus referencing the same concept of saying the kingdom of God is like something that hit. People didn't look at it. They were like, oh, it's a little pebble. That pebble became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That kingdom is like a little itty-bitty bit of yeast in this huge lump of dough. Suddenly, you got sourdough bread. How did that happen? Because you cannot stop what is coming. Now do you see what the resurrection of Jesus announces? I hope you're starting to see. I am not trying to play act something where I look powerful for Jesus. Onward, Christian soldiers. We're not doing that. We're doing, I am a simple person who responds to the life of Jesus. And as he works in me, this yeast moves through the dough. And the gates of hell, no matter how much it tries, cannot stop it. This is where I want to finish. Matthew 28. Alex was here last week and he shared with us from Matthew 28. And I want you to read Matthew 28 with this mindset now. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, Jesus came near to them and said, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of this age. How often do we as the church hear our Lord come alongside us and say, I know my son, I know my daughter, I know it's hard. But what I've called you to do, I'm with you. I will be with you to the end of this age. And I have given you all that you need to be an effective minister of the gospel, to teach people the ways of the Lord, to snatch people out of the fire. The power belongs to me. I will give it to you. This is why stay in Jerusalem. Don't go ahead. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is why being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a very Jesus disciple thing. If I'm going to be an accurate representation of Jesus to my world, I absolutely need the power of His Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, making that connection with the resurrection, I want you to see that. So if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where you're no longer trying to fight for a survival, where you see the King who is high and exalted and His name is lifted high above every other name. You know, we sing that song, above all thrones, dominions, and powers. You are holy forever. Holy forever is more than a worship song. It is in Revelation. And we're saying, Lord, to You belongs all power. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Me. Here, go. I'm giving it to you. Well, ease up, Jesus. I'm just waiting for you to finish whatever activities you're on and get back here and end this stuff. Do you see how the church can settle for doing church meetings, doing membership classes, doing all the things we like to do, and then go mow our lawn? Jesus has things for you to do in your neighborhood. Jesus has things for you to do in your family. The discipling of nations is not just a missions thing that you go to some other country. The gospel must be heard. And what is the gospel? Jesus not only saves us from sin, He's come to give us life. So when He makes all things new, we wouldn't have been like those servants in all of the other stories that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like, who sat there with their $10, okay, and did nothing with it. We often make sermons out of that about talents. It's got nothing to do with talents. It has to do, what has the Master given you? I've given you life, and you sat there with the life going, let me find a hole to put it in. Because when He comes back, I can say, see, I'm saved. And He's like, I gave you life. Life in its abundance. And what did you do with it? Did you take it? Go do business with it? Did you impart life to a dead and broken place? Or were you just like, I don't know. I mean, you're the Savior, so you do your thing. I want to change your mindset on this, if I can. May the Holy Spirit convict you clearly that this is not, we're not here to play church. We're here to see the kingdom of God advance. And it's not in some rah-rah kind of thing. It is simple things. It's everyday life. So as we go into this series, I want to unpack that more and more. But I just wanted to impart this today, that the power of the kingdom of God is wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. And if the Spirit of the Lord is in His church, I'm telling you, we are unstoppable. And it's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with the power of God. Amen? Let's just pray together, and we're going to get ready for baptism. So if you're getting baptized, why don't you just head out while I'm praying and get ready so we can be ready for this. Just take a moment to respond to the Lord for yourself. Lord, we thank You that Your kingdom is advancing. Lord, and as we wait eagerly for Your return, we do so as faithful stewards of what You have given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. The Spirit of life that dwells within us. We ask, O Lord, that there would be a breakthrough for all people. In this place, Lord God, that you would reveal your heart to us. That we would see where we have held back from you an open heart. Lord, that you would reveal to us where we have not responded. That you are calling us to lay things down. Help us, Lord. We want to respond to the power of your Spirit in our midst. Help us, Lord, to move with you as you move. Lord, we thank you for Indiana County once again. And we just want to bless you, Lord God, for the work that you are doing here. We ask, O Lord, that your kingdom would be established. Lord, that we would see many souls saved in IUP, in our schools, in our workplaces. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom can make the difference. Lord, we want to see miraculous signs and wonders happening all across this place. We set our hearts, Lord, towards it. And we say, Lord, we are here for you. Open the eyes of our hearts to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to respond to you. Not look upon the outside appearance of things. So, Lord, when you use 9 and 10-year-olds, and when you use elderly people, when you use people who are different from us, Lord, I ask that there would be a heart that says, Lord, I love you, Lord, and what your Spirit is doing today. Help us to be a people of unity. We praise you, Lord, for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.